Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Book of Ruth, our second lecture into it here. Want to backtrack just a little bit in the closing verse. We read that Ruth had kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. The reason I want to bring back wheat harvest, because this would put you right at Pentecost. And Ruth is one of the books that was demanded by the Levitical priesthood that be read at Pentecost. The one-day celebration, which followed 50 days after Passover. So this being very important, but what does it do? Well, the book of Ruth absolutely gives credentials to the birth of both David and Messiah. It was necessary. But here we have a Moabite woman, and many people call the Moabites Gentiles. They were not. They were of the family of Adam. They came through Abraham's brother, because Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Lot would be the mother, be the father, rather, of Moab, so it was. So you have to give credentials where credentials are due. Now, you've heard me mention two or three times in the lecture so far that one of the most important things taught in this particular book is kinsman redeemer. What this does, it is a law, an old law, and it still applies to even Christ today. So I want to go back and pick up that law in the book of Deuteronomy so you're familiar with it, or you're going to have difficulty understanding the rest of the book of Ruth. So open your Bibles to the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy. You won't have it, I'll read it for you. And we'll pick it up in verse 4 as you're turning there, because thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. That means when you're winnowing and when the ox is beating the grain from the sheave, well, certainly you can't prevent him from reaching down and getting a mouthful of barley or wheat. The word corn is used, and that is, it simply means the grain from the head or the sheep, which in these two cases it was barley and wheat, not the corn that we know as maize, as the Indians would call it, of today. But now comes the law of kinsman redeemer, and it's important. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 25. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger, but husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. That's the law of kinsman redeemer. Why? Verse 6. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. In other words, it continued if someone was murdered or something else. It kept their name and their seed going in the house of Israel, God's house. Verse 7, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, the gate is where the judgment seat, and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Verse 8, what happens then? These things may seem strange. They're very important to understanding the rest of Ruth, so listen closely. Verse 8. Then the elders of his city shall call him, and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, don't want to. 9, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And verse 10, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. This is a custom in the East that is still practiced to this day. If you take a shoe off and hit somebody with it, that's the soul, okay? And so forth, and it is practiced even to this day. That is to say, the tossing of shoes. You might remember when a reporter tossed his shoes at our president at a particular meeting at one time in Iraq. Okay, so having said that, we come. Naomi knows that, or feels that that Boaz is the next of kin to her, and certainly that puts Ruth as next of kin. And with Ruth's husband being dead, then as kinsman redeemer, it is Boaz's duty to perform this act of kinsman and take Ruth to wife. Okay. So inasmuch as Ruth had already, I mean, Boaz was taken with her, because even when he invited her, not as you usually would, somebody that was gleaning, he invited her to come right in and eat the lunch with his crew, and he would even take some parched corn, which really was barley, because at the first harvest, which is steamed slightly until it softened, and not bad, good protein. He would slip this to her, and she took that as Ruth would, and took what was left over to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and shared that with her. And Naomi, on finding out that she had been in the field of Boaz and how he had accepted her, that is to say, treated her well, protected her from the young men that they could not abuse her or anyone else, and Boaz had instructed her, you be sure you stay in my field in gleaning. So we pick it up then with chapter 3, after Ruth has returned home, has shared this with Naomi. Everybody loved Naomi, don't forget that. Her name carried, well, a precious one, and everybody considered her that. Chapter 3, verse 1, that word of wisdom from our father, and it reads, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? In other words, I want to find you a good home. I'm not going to last forever. I want to find you a good home where you'll be comfortable and well taken care of. Verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? And the answer, of course, is yes. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. In other words, it was the young man and others, but it was the master's duty to winnoweth. This would be to guard at night the grain that was being harvested, that no one could take it right off the threshing floor. So winnoweth means when the ox has beat the grain from the sheave, you, in the evening wind, when the wind is breeze is blowing, you pick it up and toss it or sift it, and the wind blows the chaff away, and the rich grain falls straight down, and it's harvested. So, but then when the day is finished, the master usually stayed, and the reason Ruth would know it, to where the winnoweth would take place, the threshing floor, to guard his property. So she knew from experience he would be there. Verse 3, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. This is just common sense. Just take your time, watch, and let him have his fill of food and his night toddy, and then what? Verse 4, and it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. He'll take it from there, and you will have nothing to worry about. Verse 5, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. She was very obedient to her mother-in-law. Now, why she would uncover his feet, in time, if he were to fulfill his role, as you have another example in Ezekiel chapter 16, where God himself wed the city Jebus and changed the name through David to Jerusalem. The matter is that when she came, that is to say Jerusalem, to full maturity, God took her to wife, and this is where he made a covenant with the geographical location, his most favorite place in the world. And the term placing, covering her with his cloak, that means marriage, okay? So that you have that well centered. Ruth agreed, and she's going to obey. Verse 6. I wanted to give you a little hint beforehand. Ruth is forgetting one thing. There is one other that's nearer kin than Boaz is. So that kind of puts a little monkey wrench in the situation here that Ruth is, Naomi is unaware of. Verse 6. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had bade her. Did it exactly as she described. Verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he was feeling pretty good, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, he was guarding that crop, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Again, strictly obeying what her mother-in-law had said. Verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight, that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. I mean, it's shocking. 9, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. It is your right as kinsman redeemer to redeem me, to provide to the lineage, if you would, to carry on of her husband who was deceased, and being kinsman redeemer. I want you to go as further yet, and I want you to know that Christ himself is our kinsman redeemer. He paid an awesome price that all whomsoever will, he is your kinsman. And he has that right, once you repent and partake of that, to have full forgiveness and to be taken into that family whereby you can continue on, not having a short-sighted trip to the pit, but to live eternally, to have life forever. What a heritage. And to continue on your life through that kinsman redeemer who would come forth by the joining of these two, for they are in the direct lineage of the Lord of David and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go with the next verse, verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. In other words, in our religion, you are letting the belief in God come first. You're not going after young men. You are going after the very law of kinsman redeemer. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now, they know you're a good woman. The whole city does. Naomi has passed the word. Everybody knows Naomi. Everybody loves Naomi. Verse 12, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Now this puts the whole law on the doorstep here. There is law that is required that, as we just read, that must take place. In other words, that nearest kinsman must denounce her or not take her before Boaz can take her to wife. That's just the way it is. Now, so what then will Boaz do? He is also an honorable man. Verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. So he honored and respected the girl. He did not violate her. He was simply wanted to do it legally, and so it was. Kinsman Redeemer, I want to say there will be, as there is one nearer of kin. You see, all this plays into the plan of God, and these things happened as an example. You see, we have a problem in this generation of the fig tree, like maybe Ruth does right now. There is somebody that will not be near of kin, but that will claim to be kinsman redeemer. And he will come, I believe, within this generation, for we're in the generation of the fig tree. He will come claiming to be that kinsman redeemer to claim you, and he will be practicing the right of kinsman redeemer in that he claims to be Messiah, in that he claims to be Christ when he is nothing but Antichrist. So in all these things, there's lessons for you to learn that you will, you know, it is one thing to have a legitimate kinsman, but it's something else to have a fraud and a fake, to be deceived. That is a sad state of affairs when one is not well centered enough in God's word, in God's law, God's way, to know and to understand that they could be lied to and they would accept it and believe it as truth. Well, how do you get around that? By studying God's word. By letting God's word lead you, and as little Ruth has done here, to the letter, she follows. You see, you might say, well, how could you feel, who do you think is pulling the strings on this? God is. Because Boaz and Ruth are in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as David. So don't think for one moment God didn't arrange this. And do you know something else? If you understand the right hand of God, he also arranges his election in the end generation when they need his help, his guidance, and his direction. So yes, there would appear to be a nearer of kin, and in this case was, but the type is to have you know. Be sure you know who the true kinsman redeemer is. It's not the fake. Our true kinsman redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever let someone take that away from you. Okay, let's go with the next verse, verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into this floor. We're going to protect her reputation. I don't want any of you people that are here to say a word. He's the head honcho, so that's pretty well the way it's going to be. 15, and he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. He gave her that gift, 6 measures of barley. She did not go away empty. God will never send you away empty. You will have times that it may seem there is no way out, but God will always bless you. He will keep you. You might say, well, it sure gets rough sledding sometimes, but because you're one of God's elect, you can cut it. You know how to get it done. That's why God chose you, as we learned in Ephesians, which we have just completed. He chose you before the foundations of the earth. Why? Not because you were the prettiest, but because you can cut it, and he knows it. So here we have this situation now where we know there is someone that is near kinsman, and we got to get this worked out. Boaz, of course, we know that he's pretty well taken with this girl. And if something can be worked out, rest assured he will work it out. There is another reason as well. God had chosen Boaz in the lineage of Christ. It's going to be so. So let's go with the next verse, please, verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? This is to say, are you still single or are you married? And she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Now, this would come as kind of a shock to Naomi, but if she thought for a moment, she would know, because of a piece of land that was sold and who bought it and so forth. She would remember there was one closer of kin. And so it is that truth many times has long ways and things that must be corrected, whereby things fall as God would have them. But God's always in control. It will always happen to the good for those that love the Lord. And so it is. So here we have Ruth. And very undecided, nothing happened. And told her exactly how it had gone down. And so it was. Next verse, verse 17. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. How Boaz loved Naomi. It was a gift. To Naomi meaning my precious one. She was precious to everyone. She was very good to Ruth, and Ruth was very good to her. Remember the sevenfold vow that Ruth had made to her mother-in-law, and so it was. So the reputation of Naomi being a good woman, that when she did return home, even though she had had bad things happen, she lost her husband and both of her sons, and one daughter-in-law had left her, didn't die. But God had blessed her by giving her this one daughter-in-law, Ruth, who had vowed, I will stay with you, your God will be my God. And that nailed it, because she had accepted everything that Naomi had about our Heavenly Father. She knew it was true. And she was true to that cause. And so it is. Verse 18, to complete the chapter. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. In other words, he is taken with you. He cares for you. And it will bother him to the point, knowing you were with him last night, and to, before this night falls, he'll have this situation straightened out, one way or the other. Naomi not knowing which way it would fall. But he will, this man will have this straightened out. And so it was. What a precious book, Kinsman Redeemer, leading us into the kinship we have with Almighty God, our Father, and how he arranges things whereby even in the family that led up to Messiah, the only begotten Son, we have these people who were obedient. Chapter 4, verse 1, as we continue. Then went Boaz up to the gate. This is where the judgment payment is. Well, how did he handle this? And he set him down there, just parked it. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. I mean, walking right by. And came by unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. So he's got it all in place here, not pushing anything, not insisting on anything. And what does he do then, too? And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here," and they sat down. In other words, he's doing this legal-like. Excuse me, the kinsman has no idea what's about to befall him. But Boaz, just as Naomi had said, he's playing it right by the rule. Just as Naomi was playing it by God's law, so is Boaz, by the law of kinsman redeemer. So he has the judgment seat, that's the gate. He has his 10 witnesses, and he's got the next and the very nearest of kin before him. In other words, the situation is locked and it is in place that it shall transpire. So we go with the next verse, verse 3. And he said unto the kinsman, excuse me, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And so it was. They sold it, and they're both of kin. Verse 4, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. There's 10 of them here. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, for I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. He's going to do it. So Boaz is just kind of out of luck. But see, Boaz hadn't finished. There's still a little ways to go here. Verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. This puts a whole different light. Now, the law is, if this man has no family, he has no one, and if he has the first child and the only child by Ruth, then he loses his inheritance, his heritage rather. Why? Because he has to share it with Ruth's husband. So this puts him in a bind. Apparently he is not married. Apparently he has no children. And apparently he has no lineage to carry his own name forth. And by law, if he buys the land from Naomi and takes Ruth, which he must if he does, kinsman redeemer, to play that part, then he must do that, and his own lineage then is split. And this would probably give him much to think about, because to lose your lineage is an awesome thing. It is a gift from God. So we'll go one more verse to see how he handles it, and that verse would be verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So there, that being the reason, the explanation, again, so that you clearly understand the law of God. He has no children. He has no one. If he takes Ruth to wife, then he does not have a full inheritor of his own self, his own family. He has to split it with that person, and he just cannot see his way to do that. So he refuses. And here, I cannot help but insert again. This was not a false kinsman, he was true. But again, I want you to think real carefully. We have a kinsman redeemer from this lineage. That is to say, the offspring through David would be Christ himself. And he is the redeemer of all. Quite frankly, he is the only redeemer. The only one who paid that price, that in believing upon him, you will not perish. But we have this fake coming, and the fake wants to deceive many. So it makes it all the more important that you should understand this book of Ruth, the love that is within it. One of the greatest love stories told of how someone redeemed a person through which that lineage. How blessed Naomi was that through her daughter-in-law now would come David, King David. Through that daughter-in-law would come Christ, Messiah, not the fake, the true. How precious it is. We'll finish this book in the next lecture. Understand the law of God and the blessings he brings forth through providing that redeemer for us. Kinsman redeemer. Do you know what that means? It means your very next of kin. You see, your heavenly father is the closest relative you have. Like it or lump it, I know you've got flesh kinfolk, but your heavenly father is the closest relative you have. It is his right to redeem. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. Everyone must make their own mind up which way they're going to go. But it's real simple if you stop and think. God sent you a letter. It's called the Word of God, in telling you how to avoid the pitfalls of this earth age and to be part of that redemption which he has paid an awesome price for. So don't ever let someone take that away from you. Never be deceived. You have the right to spiritually discern. in other words, from that word. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer will give you our mailing address at the end of the hour. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? Well, God loves you. What he wants from you, he wants your love returned. He says, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love. That's what he wants. That's why he created you, was to return that love, and from that comes blessings. Think about it. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time, and we're going to go with Rose from Oklahoma. If a person does not act on a thought, is it still a sin, even if it's a daily fight? You can't, you know, we have, these flesh bodies have a central nervous system, and their bodies will try to talk to you about, I'm hungry, feed me now, and so forth. So you cannot, and you are not responsible for a thought like that, and especially when you don't act on it, it's just the flesh talking to you, giving a desire. But you let your spiritual body overcome. The answer to your question, it is not a sin when you do not act upon it. I know that some would say, well, it says even if you look. Well, look with what? That's more than a thought. That's lusting after. That's not just a thought, not acted upon. You're, in a sense, participating. Gail from Virginia. At the seventh trump, when Christ returns, is he bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion? God bless you and your staff. Well, he sure does, and we appreciate it. Well, what is just above the ark is not necessarily a part of it, yet the two are always together. The mercy seat. Well, now let me think. Now, whose seat is that? Well, it has a Messiah connotation. It's the Messiah's seat. When he comes back, he's sure going to bring it with him. Okay? It's where he sits. Les from Texas. Pastor Murray, please give me the book and chapter and verse for Israel becoming a nation in 1948. You know, you have to know the parable of the fig tree to understand that. And if you're having trouble with it, I'm going to give you the scripture, but if you have trouble understanding the parable of the fig tree that leads up to this, then you kind of need to, if you have help, need help, I have a tape titled Parable of the Fig Tree. It will assist you in that. Or you can simply go to Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, and you've got it. It's concerning, you got two baskets of figs. One is very good, one is very bad. They're both there. You have to know the difference. But naturally, the generation takes place when God brings them back to Jerusalem and Israel becomes that nation again. And that'll give it to you. Verse 5 and 6 Jeremiah 24. Joyce from Tennessee, if Jesus's name in the Bible was without J's, what about all the other names in the Bible that started with J? It's a different language. And in the translation, it's according to what the name is. For example, many would say Jehovah. Well, that's incorrect. It's Yahweh, okay, to be properly pronounced and spelled from the Hebrew manuscripts. It is, people have played, let's say, with the name of Christ, and because sometimes some people thought it was almost a sin to even say the name of our Father, which it is not. He loves for you to talk to him. So they would, some of the scribes and priests would even camouflage the name. And down through the years, it almost got lost, but thank God it is locked in acrostics in the book of Esther as well as Psalms, that man can't change it. It's YHWH, not YHWH. And you, so, but it's according to what language you're speaking as to whether there are J's or not. Naturally, Jesus has a J right at the front of it. But the proper proper Hebrew word is Yeshua. Okay. And there's no J there. But it's just another language, but it still means the same thing. Yahweh's Savior. There's languages, that's the way, by learning languages, we're able to take God's word and go to different people by learning languages. That's good. This is Robert from Mississippi. Isaiah 13:10, would you please settle a disagreement for me? I read somewhere in the Bible where God described the moon as she. I marked it down somewhere, but I can't seem to find it. I would be very grateful. Well, it's it is Isaiah chapter 13:10. Okay, he does refer to the moon as a she in Isaiah 13:10. So I hope that helps you out. Nellie from Texas, what benchmark should God's elect be looking for at this time, as we see the things coming to pass that will bring Revelation 12 into effect? As we know, the world government is one of the signs. Well, it's got, you know, we have so much trouble and mix up in the world right now, there's sure not about to be a world government. Now, what do you want to watch? And as much as the financial communities all over the world, there is one thing that will bring the world together in agreement. It's money. Okay. If everything is about to collapse, whereby if the world can come to an agreement and form an agreement, then you're kind of looking at a benchmark. I'm not saying that would be the end. I'm just saying, you know people, I know people. There's one thing, you know, take the European community right now. If one of them gets in trouble, they all hurt, and they all kind of pull together in a oneness, the euro dollar. Okay. Well, that could very easily, with financial markets all kind of married now, woven together, a lot closer than many might think, then that can bring about one worldism. And one worldism must almost come totally welded and in place before it can receive a deadly wound, okay? So that's the benchmark. Cliff from, where is Cliff from? I don't know. Okay, what is meant by, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven? Well, it means a rich man by what? Ill-gotten gains. It doesn't mean somebody rich that's rich from hard work. God bless them. That's the blessings of the living God. There's nothing you ever have to be ashamed of is wealth when you earn it properly. But what it's talking about, in old times, cities were walled. Why? Because of criminals. And they always had two gates. They had the main gate that even a horse-drawn vehicle, a carriage or a wagons could go through. It was big. But then at night, they never opened that gate, because if it was an enemy and you opened that gate, you would have to have a whole squad to protect that gate. They didn't have that kind of people to stand watch. So what they did, they would never open the main gate. They opened what is called the needle gate. The needle gate is a gate through which a man can go through one at a time, only one. And only two men need guard that gate at night, because they can handle whatever comes through there one at a time by shutting the gate. Now, well, what about a camel then? Well, if somebody's on a journey, camels were taught to kneel down and to crawl through the needle gate. But what did you have to do to enable the camel to crawl through the needle gate? you had to unload the big pack on top because it wouldn't go. So you had to unload your pack before you could go through the needle gate, just the same as a crook must unload all of his ill-gotten gains, repent, before he can enter the gate of heaven. That's what it means. Got to unload ill-gotten gains. But don't ever, if you've worked hard and earned and managed well, that's God's blessings. Janie, from Jamaica, West Indies. Thank you very much for your wonderful teaching. My family and I appreciate it. What I wanted to know is, what will become of the other planets after the millennium? Will they still be needed to keep Earth in orbit? Satan, being Saturn's planet, will it be destroyed along with him? No, it'll be cleaned up. God created everything because he wanted it there. Symbolism is usually placed there by man, and God allows it. It's a good way to keep score. As you have Saturn right now, believe it or not, making a little circle right in Virgo, which means that's the Virgin. And right in there is where Christ also abides. So we got a little something going on there. If that and $5 will get you a cup of coffee somewhere, okay? But it's something to watch, and it makes it interesting. God won't change his creation. God will change man. Okay, I have to correct myself there. God will change Earth back to its original creation. Okay, allow me that, please. The Earth will be changed back. In other words, the firmament's going to go back out to protect us. There will be no more jet stream, and there'll be no more storms. Everything's going to be beautiful all around the planet, the Earth. Kathy from Massachusetts. Would you please tell me where in the Bible the scripture is that says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7. But also it says, there is no tongue that shall say anything against you that you will not condemn. So God condemns any, if you're doing a proper work, if somebody says something negative about it, if it's God blessed, there's no weapon will be successful, prosper, neither will bad talk or somebody condemning a true work of God. It's not going to happen. God will see to it. Okay, Dewey from Texas. In Acts 2:38, Peter says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does this apply to all people, and is this what all need to do to be born again and saved? To be born again is automatic. Why? Because as it is written in John 3, it doesn't say in the manuscripts, born again. I know your King James does, so don't write me letters. I've read the King James many times. But the manuscripts say, born from above, meaning you had to be born of woman from above to fit God's plan. You couldn't do as the fallen angels, which left their place of habitation and seduced woman rather than being born of her. So you see, that's a whole different subject. But it is true that you've got to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. But what is Jesus' name? What does it mean? Yeshua, it's Yahweh's Savior. That's to say the Father, the Son, and that Holy Spirit, which is the that you receive, the triune Godhead, and you should use all three names. But if you say it in Hebrew, the word Jesus, if you mean it that way, it is the Father, Son, and Christ's Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Tony from Washington. Are there both good and bad figs in Jerusalem at this time? Someone who studies with Shepherd's Chapel is saying that there are no good figs at all in Jerusalem at this time and won't be until the millennium. He is trying to use the two sticks joined together in the millennium, and he also said Jeremiah 24 is also during the millennium. Well, he's full of malarkey, okay, whoever it is. Besides that, he's judging. You can't paint with a wide brush and judge a whole nation as being all bad. There's good people everywhere. God sees to it. God places them. But it's none of our business to judge people totally and completely. Jeremiah 24 speaks of the two baskets of figs. And that's part of the parable of the fig tree. Whoever this joker is, he needs to learn it. And maybe he could not mislead people. Certainly, that happened in 1948, not the millennium. And if he's teaching otherwise, he's setting a bunch of people up for deception. Militia from Kentucky. First of all, thank you, you're so welcome. My question to you is about Adam and Eve's children, or a child. People keep saying that Cain is the son of Satan. Please explain how. What could you tell me about this? Thank you for your time. Have a blessed day. Well, we always do. How have you ever read John chapter 8, St. John chapter 8, verse 44, where Christ is teaching? And he makes it very clear that the first murderer, well, now let me see, who was the first murdered? Well, it was Cain, of course. He's of his father, the devil. And it's not spiritually speaking, it's physical. And to document again that it's physical, that Kenites are the offspring of the devil. How about, have you ever read Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, from the foundations of the earth? That's the katabo, the overthrow. God chose the elect and then brought forth this earth age. God, through the Son, planted the good seed, which is the God's children of all people. But Satan came in the night and planted his little seed. And that's Cain, of course. They're called tares. So you need to read that too. That's the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Chris from Oklahoma. Thank you for your teaching. You're welcome. A question, please. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God after hearing Jonah's message of repentance. In verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and he, as he had said, and he would do unto them, and he did not do it. He didn't destroy them, okay? Why did God later destroy Nineveh and the people? I would appreciate your input. Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, he sent Jonah to Nineveh. This is why Jesus would say, when you look at me, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Why? Because he was in the whale's belly 3 days. He was burped out where some of the Ninevites saw it. They worshiped a fish god. So this is all set. We don't really like, the fish broke the man, so we better listen to him. That's our God. Okay. Anyway, Jonah converted the town. The reason he didn't want to go there, he knew scripture and he knew that Nineveh, the Assyrians, were going to take his people captive. And naturally, after they did take them captive, then God could change his mind again, right? They messed with his kids, the elect, as well as the Adamic people, Israel. Steve from Pennsylvania. Question, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Also, verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Well, the word eagle should be vultures, okay? You got a bunch of vultures gathered where Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. And that's what it means. But as far as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, it means just as sure as the sun comes up every morning and goes down in the west every night, Christ is returning at the second advent. That's what it's talking about, okay? Okay, Ron from Illinois. When I was younger, I was rebellious to family, friends, to everyone. I would like to know if I can be forgiven, or am I cursed forever? I watch your program from, well, of course you can be forgiven when you repent, when you mean it. You can't con God. But many of us in our past have probably offended people been maybe hard to get along with, and maybe it's part of growing up. But Christ died on the cross to forgive sins. You know, Paul was one of a destroyer of the church until Christ converted him. He repented. He had a hard time forgiving himself, but he repented, and God used him to write most of the New Testament. You couldn't have been that bad, okay? So repent. God loves you and serve him, okay? Benjamin from Michigan, where is the temple house of God today? It's the many-membered body of Christ. It's everywhere. Where you have a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, where God's elect are, that are putting together the many-membered body that will stand against the false Christ in the end times, that is the temple of God. The tabernacle was set up for man to commune with God. And when he sets up the many-membered family, that's the way we commune with Almighty God through the very letter that he has sent us. That is the true house. That's why Christ could say, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. That he did. Sharon from Ohio. And Sharon, I'm gonna have to hold that till next time, cause why? I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know why? Because that's what he wants from you. When you read that letter that he has sent you, it makes his day. And when you make God's a day, boy, is he gonna make yours. Why? He loves you. That's God is a God of love, and certainly he loves his children that love him. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word, it's a good day. Even with problems, you know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Ezra and Nehemiah, these two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
From Gravette, Arkansas, this is Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Join with us now as Pastor Murray takes you on a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter, line-by-line study in God's Word. Now, here's Pastor Murray.
Good day to you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Hey, welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour, the Day of Atonement. That's what we're going to talk about probably for this lecture and the next. The laws and the feast were basically shadows, schoolmasters of that would be. And many times, as far as atonement, naturally, we have atonement in the New Testament, and we have atonement through Christ.